Galatians chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God.
We are coming to the end of the book of Galatians. Throughout the book, Paul has hammered home the point that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And this is in stark contrast to the heretical teaching of the Judaizers, who said that the Galatian Christians needed to add circumcision to their faith in Christ to be saved. In these last verses, he reiterates his arguments, driving them home in the minds of the Galatians. Today, we'll examine Paul's final statement on the matter. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. So to understand Paul's argument, consider the following analogy. A father learns that he needs bypass surgery due to a significant blockage in his arteries. He goes home to tell his family, and his six-year-old daughter is distraught. She decides to make him a bracelet to help him be calmer and hopefully to heal him. Being a good father, he wears the bracelet, but he also goes through with the bypass surgery. Fortunately, it is successful and he's able to recover. But one day he forgets to wear this bracelet and his daughter freaks out. She is overcome with grief that her father will have a heart attack because he didn't wear the calming charm. The Galatian Judaizers were like this young girl. They heretically taught that a small, meaningless change of circumcision is necessary for salvation, on top of the monumental spiritual heart surgery that occurs when you are regenerated and put your faith in Jesus Christ. So today, we will first examine our natural state. We will then look at the meaningless changes recommended by the Judaizers, the real change of new creation, and finally, the peace and mercy given those who follow this rule. So first, our natural state. God created man very good and placed him in paradise. Genesis 1:31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. God gave Adam and Eve one simple command. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Genesis 2, verses 16 through 17. But Adam sinned against that very simple command. He disobeyed God who created him. Genesis 3, verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. So this one act plunged all mankind into an estate of spiritual death. We are all in this helpless condition. This original sin has been passed down from Adam to all his descendants. Because of this, we are all sinners. We aren't sinners primarily because we sin, but we sin because we are sinners. We have a sin nature. Now, we don't want to accept this reality. Most people think that man is basically good. Many believe, sure, we all do wrong from time to time, but most people are generally pretty good, and most of the wrongs that we do are because of poor societal influences or tough situations, not because of a flaw within our nature. But that is not reality. The Bible tells us reality. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil all the time. Genesis 6, verse 5. Notice the depth and breadth of our sinfulness. Every inclination, only evil, all the time. Theologians call this total depravity. It is not that everyone is as evil as they possibly can be, but sin affects everything that we do. Every act comes from a sinful motive, and thus all we do is sinful. We are spiritually dead. Ephesians 2, verse 1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Not only does the Bible declare this, an accurate examination of the world around us proves it. Those poor societal influences, where do they come from if a society is made up of generally good people? Sinful society can only come from sinful people. And how do you account for the pure evil in the world? People are not just a little mean or cut some corners on their taxes. There is much serious evil, abuse of children, assault, murder, rape, abortion, and the like. And how do you explain the evil in your own heart? Even if you have not done something outwardly heinous, you still sin every day, and the seeds of those heinous sins are in every human heart. When you examine reality, you will see that the biblical assessment is true. We are totally depraved, dead in our transgressions and sins. And this is the condition of all mankind that Paul is assuming in these verses. So second, the meaningless changes. It is within the context of our dead spiritual state that Paul says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. These Judaizers thought they needed to add conformance to the ceremonial law to faith in Jesus to be saved. But Paul declares that circumcision nor any adherence to the ceremonial law means nothing before God. And when you consider our condition, it's obvious that some minor outward change will not change our spiritual state. We are dead, and a dead man can do nothing. It is not simply that we don't do anything to save ourselves. It is that we cannot do anything to save ourselves. Earlier in Galatians, Paul asks, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to obtain your goal by human effort? And the entire Old Testament teaches us that man is unable to save himself through observing the law. God gave the law to Israel at their inception, along with the civil laws to help enforce them. Yet the history of Israel proves that man cannot keep the law, nor can adherence to the ceremonial law save us, because the law did not deal with man's heart. Israel would keep the law for a time, but they were unable to sustain it. And ultimately, the ceremonial law did not reconcile man to God. It was only a shadow of the reality found in Christ. So Paul's statement is a slap in the face to these Judaizers, who felt morally superior because they were circumcised. What does God say about their source of pride? It means nothing. This comes on the heels of the verse we heard last week, "May I never boast except in the cross of Christ." These Judaizers had pride in something they did, and God will bring down the proud. Paul leaves no doubt in the minds of the Galatians. Circumcision is meaningless. So what then is important for salvation if it is not these outward changes? Which brings us to our third point, new creation. We need a fundamental change of nature, and praise God, he provides what we need. In Christ, we are made new. Now, how does this happen? Well, God the Father planned salvation. In eternity past, knowing that man would sin, he foreloved some to be called, justified, and glorified. Romans 8:29. Christ then accomplished salvation. As God and man, he lived a perfect life, died the horrible death of the cross, and was raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. His death paid the penalty that our sins deserved, and his perfect life is credited to us as righteousness. And now, in time, the Holy Spirit works salvation in the hearts of each elect sinner. He does this through making us alive in Christ. Ephesians 2:4-5, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Elsewhere, this is referred to as being born again in John 3, a new heart in Ezekiel 37, or a new creation as in our text. The theological term is regeneration. Re meaning again and generate meaning to create. Only after the Holy Spirit regenerates us can we respond to the gospel. And this is why two people can listen to the same preached word and have totally different responses. 2 Corinthians 2:15, for we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are the smell of death, to the other, the fragrance of life. The same word is the smell of death to one person, the unregenerate, and the fragrance of life to the other, the regenerate. All who have been saved have first been regenerated. Many even have a testimony where they heard the word many times before with no real understanding or response. But then one day, they felt like the preacher was speaking directly to them. They truly understood the gospel for the first time, and they responded in faith. That is because the Holy Spirit regenerated them. When you are regenerated, the change is radical, and it is much more than some slight physical altercation. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Your heart is changed. Your will is changed. Your affections are changed, and your mind is changed. Before, you lived for yourself and did what was right in your own eyes. Now you desire to do God's will. You love God's law. You seek God's guidance. You do God's commands, and you think God's thoughts. As part of that change, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you. Romans 8, verse 9, "You are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you." The Holy Spirit is the resident boss in your life. You live by the Spirit. You keep in step with the Spirit and exhibit the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5. Previously, you were a slave to Satan and sin, but now you are a slave to Christ. You are a totally new creation. It is ridiculous to think that such a minor change as circumcision is necessary compared to the radical nature of regeneration. This doesn't mean that there shouldn't be any outward change. In fact, such a radical inward change must result in more radical outward changes. These changes are not simply some minor physical adjustment, but complete shifts in how the person acts and lives. Earlier, Paul wrote, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." And that's Galatians 5, verse 6. So you can compare these verses. New creation is paralleled to faith expressing itself through love. That is something that you can see. And in speaking of those verses, Dr. Spencer said, "God's love for us caused us to be born again, which caused us to place our faith in Jesus Christ, and God also placed his love into our hearts, so that our faith works through this love. In other words, our actions are motivated by love." And we see the example in Ephesians 4, 28. "He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. The lazy thief, who was always taking what others earn, completely transforms, and he becomes a diligent worker who gives to others out of the overflow of love in his heart." And every true Christian has this experience. In our own congregation, there are many examples of this radical change. A lawyer who loved to destroy people in verbal argument is now a patient pastor. An atheist professor hell-bent on disproving the existence of God, who now devotes himself to the study and teaching of the word. An aimless hippie who is now a faithful doctor. And a convicted felon who is now a trusted business owner. Not everyone's testimony will be the same. Especially those who came from a Christian background may have less stark outward shifts. But every true Christian is a new creation. He has crossed over from death to life. John 5, 24. New creation is all that matters, and it will manifest itself in your life. Fourth point, peace and mercy. Paul ends this paragraph with a blessing of peace and mercy on all who follow this rule. So what is this rule? That we can contribute nothing to our salvation. We are only saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We cannot do anything to save ourselves. Salvation comes from the Lord. Jonah 2, verse 9. The use of the term rule here is ironic. The Judaizers wanted to add rules to the gospel. Yet Paul here is saying there is only one rule. We must become new creations by the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. Following ceremonial rules cannot save us. Understanding that our salvation depends completely on Christ gives us the greatest peace. If we had to do something to save ourselves, we could never have any peace. We are sinful even as saved people. If salvation was 1% dependent on our rule following, we would fail. And we would never have any peace because we would always be afraid of future failure. But thanks be to God, our salvation does not rely on us, but on God. Thus, we can have peace because God cannot lie. He holds his people in his hands, and he promises, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we can say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Hebrews 13:5-6. We do not have to live in perpetual fear that we are not saved or that we will lose our salvation. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:6. Who can bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8. Those who have been regenerated can experience peace and mercy. They do not have to stack rule upon rule. Their confidence is not in themselves, but in Christ and what he did on the cross. Yes, we must work out our salvation with fear and trembling, but we also have peace because it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Philippians 2:12-13. We are not complacent, nor do we sin presuming that we are saved. Instead, we trust in Christ and have great peace that enables us to freely serve God and live a holy life. The peace and mercy that comes from knowing that we are new creation bolsters our obedience. It doesn't subtract from it. Paul finishes with this odd phrase, "even to the Israel of God." So what does this mean? Well, there's some debate about the phrase, but I believe he's pronouncing peace and mercy on all the true Israel, whether Jews or Gentiles. And this interpretation aligns with what Paul says in Romans 9:6-8, which says, "Not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. It is not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring." And it also agrees with what Matthew Henry says about the verse. He says, "These, he declares, shall be the portion of all the Israel of God, by whom he means all sincere Christians, whether Jews or Gentiles, all who are Israelites indeed, who, though they may not be the natural, yet are become the spiritual seed of Abraham." Before, if someone wanted to become a Jew, he had to be circumcised and adopt the ceremonial laws. But now, as Christians, all true Israelites are marked not by an outward sign, but by the new birth. All true Christians, Jews and Gentiles who believe in Christ are freed from following the ceremonial laws. They do not have to eat kosher or be circumcised. Jews and Gentiles are equal in every way. We are all sinners, dead in trespasses and sins, and we all need to be made new creations. In Christ, we are all free from the power of sin and free from the requirements of the ceremonial law. We are all new creations and can live a life, a new life in the Spirit, producing the fruit of the Spirit for the glory of God. And when we follow this rule, we will experience peace and mercy. A few points of application. First, to unbelievers, you must be born again. If you are new here, I trust that you will generally find a group of people who are loving, happy, and at peace. And that's very appealing, and you probably want that for yourself. And you may think that you can have it if you simply make some moral changes. Maybe if you come to church, stop doing some obvious sins, and clean up your life a bit, you can experience the joy and peace that we have here. But I'm here to tell you, that will not work. You must become a new creation. It is a radical change, and one that you cannot do, But thank God, he offers it free to all. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10, verse 13. You are not to sit around wondering if the Holy Spirit has worked regeneration in you. Instead, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Hebrews 3, 7 and 8. Your job is to respond to the gospel as it is preached, and that response will prove that you are a new creation. And this response has three main aspects. First, you must know the truth as found in the Bible. The Bible teaches that all men are sinners, that God is holy and must punish sin, that Jesus died on the cross to take the punishment for sin, and Jesus rose from the dead as a sign of God's acceptance of his payment. Then you must agree with the truth. Not only agree about what the Bible teaches, but agree that it is true for you. Agree that I am a sinner under God's wrath. Agree that Jesus is my God, that he became man, that he really lived a perfect life, and that he really died on the cross for my sins and was raised from the dead. And then you must commit your life to this truth. Only the truly regenerate person will commit to these truths. It is not enough to know the truth and even to agree to the truth. Even the demons do that and shudder. You must be born again, and you must entrust yourself wholly and completely to Christ as your Savior and Lord. Believing on Christ means committing to serve Jesus as your Lord. It will be a more radical change than you can imagine. It is a total commitment of yourself to obey Jesus for your whole life. You must do what God tells you to do, in his word, through his spirit, and by his delegated authorities. Christ is your master, you are his slave. There is nothing he cannot ask you to do, no area of your life that he cannot tell you to change. He can tell you to sell everything you have and give to the poor, like he did to the rich young ruler. He can tell you to be a martyr like Stephen, or he can tell you to make it your ambition to live a quiet life, like he did to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4:11. It is a serious commitment, but it is the best commitment. Christ's way is the best way and the way of blessing. And ultimately, we go to heaven where we will experience joy unspeakable and full of glory for all eternity. If you have not made this commitment, I urge you to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Second application to believers. A Christian is no longer spiritually dead and powerless to obey God. He is now alive and able to do good works. And this should spur us to self-examination. Don't assume that because you prayed a prayer that you are born again. You must examine your life and see if it is marked by this new creation and radical change. Am I living differently? Am I growing in Christ? 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. You should be able to point to changes in your life, past and present. You should especially see present obedience in your life. Growth is a sign of life. But many here are true believers who have been born again. The charge to us is, be who you are. Be that new creation. Overcome sin and live a holy life. Do not be limited by your natural understanding. We limit ourselves when we forget that we are new creations with the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We must see with the eyes of faith that we can do it. God will help us. You can obey your parents. You can love your wife. You can submit to your husband. You can raise your children. You can overcome that temptation. You can cast all your fear, worry, and anxiety on Christ, for he cares for you. You can do that task that God has assigned to you. You can never make the excuse, "That's just who I am." It is who you were. But you are now a new creation. Be a new creation. We have no excuse. We have been made new. A special application to children born and raised in the church. We could say, for neither born in the church nor not born in the church means anything for salvation, All that matters is a new creation. It is not that there's no benefit to being born and raised here. In fact, it's an amazing blessing. But you too need to be regenerated. It can be hard to see this because you grew up living a good Christian life. You go to church, you read your Bibles, you memorize your Sunday school verse. You probably don't even do many outward or heinous sinful things. But there's no exception clause to being dead in transgressions and sin. We are all born dead, and we all need to be made alive. You must make sure that you are born again. Otherwise, you will fall away. You may stay for a time, years, even decades. But God knows how to put you to the test, and he will do it. God knows your heart. He knows if you are regenerated or not. And he knows where to push to show your true loyalties. Especially examine your affections. Do you truly love God and the things of God, or are you simply doing what you know or what is convenient? I say this as one who was born and raised here myself. We must make sure that we are born again. And to the parents of children here, our goal is not to make outward, meaningless changes, but to see our kids be made new. We must enforce outward compliance. But do not miss the heart. Point your child to his need for regeneration. It is possible to produce nice, hardworking unbelievers that stay in the church for a time. But that is not our goal. We want to see our children radically changed into new creations. We cannot regenerate them, so we must cry out to God to do his work in their heart. Pray daily for their regeneration. And then create situations in which God more commonly works, especially through speaking the word to them. Fourth point of application, do not compare yourself based on meaningless outward differences. Satan will tempt you to compare yourself to others and then use it either to cause you to despair or to become proud. Neither is good. We must be very careful that we do not create meaningless standards in our minds. Circumcision and uncircumcision are not the issue today. But we can be just as concerned with outward things, how someone looks, dresses, talks, what they eat or don't eat. It is not that these are not important. Some things may have tremendous impact on your walk with Christ. We could say even a greater impact than circumcision. But they are not what saves you, and we must watch out that we don't set something up as a qualification for salvation. It does not matter what your past is. All that matters is whether you are a new creation. Did you have a terrible past before being saved? Good news. Christ came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Did you grow up in this church, attend GVCA through high school, and have an impeccable church attendance record? It is only truly a blessing if you are a new creation. Do not let outward things discourage you or puff you up. They mean nothing. Do not be like the Judaizers. Do not be proud of some outward change to the point where you look down on others or insist that they must make the same change if you are to consider them a Christian. And do not let your past weigh you down. You have been made new. Live a new life in Christ. Reverend Perry would often say, I'm more concerned with someone's spiritual direction than his current spiritual location. His point was that we should look at the overall direction of someone's life, not how good he looks at any one point in time. There have been many in the history of this church who were outwardly very spiritual and seemingly had everything together, and a number of those have fallen away. And there were others who were disasters, but who were truly born again and changed over time. They are still here, examples of what God can do in the life of a regenerated sinner. So do not judge yourself or others based on meaningless standards. Instead, focus on true heart change that leads to true spiritual growth, even if that growth is gradual and nonlinear. And finally, receive peace and mercy. If you have been born again, you have peace and mercy. You do not have to live in worry and anxiety. God has made you a new creation. What else do you need? Trust God to complete the good work he began in you. He is faithful and he will do it. Yes, we must live daily by repentance and faith. Yes, we must deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus wherever he leads. Yes, we must be very careful to never use the grace of God as a license for immorality. But we do not have to worry. Our salvation is secure in Christ. He is with us, and he is faithful. Trust his promises, live according to his word, and let the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your work of regeneration. We can do nothing but praise God, your arm is strong to save. Regenerate any here who are dead in their sins, and enable us all to live in the newness of life that you have given. In Jesus' name, amen.